Moses was really frustrated with the people that he had brought out of Egypt. He brought out a mixed multitude, and he was having so much difficulty with them that he prayed one day, and he said to the Lord, "I'm not able to bear all this people alone. It's too heavy for me. It's too much. There's just too much to do." And he said, "If you really love me, if you'll deal kindly with me, how about just killing me?" And he wanted to be delivered in that way. And the Lord said, "No, that's not what I have in mind for you. What I want you to do is gather up 70 who you know to be elders among the people and bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation. And when you get them there, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take some of the spirit that's on you and I'm going to put it on them. I'm going to take the anointing that's upon you and I'm going to put it on them." And so Moses did, in fact, exactly that. And he went out and gathered a number of men, 70 of them, which was the number God had given. And he brought whom he knew to be among the elders of the people. And he brought them to the tabernacle. And the 25th verse says, "The Lord came down in a cloud, spake unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but did not cease. And there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out to the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, 'Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. Oh, daddy, daddy, here are a couple of guys out in the camp. You know, they're not part of the elders here. They're gathered at the tabernacle, and they're out there prophesying.' And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, who was on most occasions a real good support for Moses, when he heard that, he was infuriated that it was being done that way. And he said, 'My Lord Moses, forbid them. Command them to stop doing that.'" And I love what Moses said. "Moses said unto them, 'Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them.'" And that's how I feel this morning, that the church ought to be like that. That it ought to be full of the prophets of God. The church ought to be full of men and women who can declare the word of the Lord, who have boldness and courage and confidence to declare the word of the Lord, to preach the written word of the Lord, and to speak forth supernaturally the prophetic word of the Lord. As I see these young men stand at this pulpit and declare with such boldness and with emotion, but yet with such confidence and such coolness, I say, glory to God. 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 And I remember when their moms were carrying them around like this. You know, and it doesn't seem like that long ago that that was the case. Praise the Lord for what he's doing and has done and will do. Well, let's take a turn through the scriptures this morning, shall we? 1 Timothy chapter 6, and beginning to read there in the 12th verse. I'm tempted not to preach this morning because of the hour, yet it's on my heart. And I don't want to hold it all week. I need to speak these things today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning to read in verse 12. "Lord, give this your servant clarity of mind, clarity of speech, most importantly, unction of the Holy Ghost, to declare and to speak forth your truth. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul said to Timothy. Timothy was one of his favorites. He was a man who had grown from his youth under his mother and grandmother's faithful ministry of the word, and he had become Paul's companion in ministry. He was at this time the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And Paul writes to him this word of exhortation, fight the good fight of faith. Verse 14, he says, keep this commandment. Keep this commandment until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith until the Lord appears. You're going to have to fight a faith fight until he either comes here or we go there and we meet him face to face. The Bible says the just are not to be born again only by faith, but the just are to live by faith. And the fact that Paul says we're to fight the good fight of faith tells us that we have an enemy. In order to have a fight, you've got to have an enemy. We know who that enemy is. He's the devil. How does he fight and what's he after? Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. If we're going to fight the good fight of faith, we need to know what that fight is all about and how to fight it. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant. That means be alert, be awake. Be vigilant. Be aware. Jesus said, watch therefore, lest ye enter into temptation, tribulation, trouble. Watch. Keep a watch. Stay awake spiritually. I've got to tell you, a lot of Christians have gone to sleep spiritually. I believe the church as a whole is very much asleep spiritually. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, how many of you know we have an adversary? He's the devil. As a roaring lion, he's not really the lion. We know Jesus is the Lion of Judah. But Satan acts like a lion. He makes a lot of noise. He threatens. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He can't devour everybody, or he wouldn't be looking for someone he could. He's looking for those who are not fighting the fight of faith. He's looking for those who don't know they're in a fight. He's looking for those that don't know what they're fighting for or what they're fighting against, so that he may devour them. And how we are to fight against him and what it is that he is trying to take from us is shown to us in the ninth verse. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. What the devil wants is your faith. I'm going to say that again. What the devil wants is your faith, because it is your faith that gets you saved and keeps you saved. You know that no sin can send you to hell except a refusal to believe in Jesus Christ. No sin can take you to hell except unbelief. And it is your faith that the devil wants to steal from you. It is your faith that if he can take it from you, then he may devour you. Peter said that we are to resist him steadfast in our faith, firm in our faith. Ephesians 6 and 16 says that it is the shield of faith with which we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, if he can take away our faith, we have no shield, and he just has target practice with us. So Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. You're in a fight, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not. The only question will be not whether you're going to be in a fight. The only question is, are you going to win it or lose it? The battle is part of living. The question is, are you going to come out victorious or are you going to come out defeated? I think what I'd like to do is take us to the Old Testament today, to 2 Chronicles. And I want to, with the life of one of Israel's kings, I want to illustrate how this works. I want you to listen very carefully. I'm going to read, the scripture is so descriptive, I'm just going to read the scripture, commenting on it as we go, and there's a good bit to read. If you don't have your Bible with you today, or you don't own a Bible, if you'll just put your hand up, one of the ushers will bring you one. We have lots of extra Bible. We'd be glad to give you one if you don't own one, or just loan you one this morning if you need one to read along with us. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 begins the story of one of Israel's kings. Actually, this king reigned in the southern kingdom of Judah with his capital at Jerusalem, and this king's name was Asa. Asa reigned a long time in Judah. He reigned 41 years. That's a long time for a king to be on the throne. 2 Chronicles 14 and 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God, for he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places. He brake down the images and cut down the groves that would be of the worship of idols. He took all that away. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment, be obedient to the word of God. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets or shields and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came under Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array at the valley of Zephathah at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. In thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. The Ethiopians were overthrown that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities around about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Asa's reign began great. He had a wonderful relationship with God. He had a personal fellowship with the Almighty God of his fathers. And because of that relationship, he had success in every area of his life. He had great prosperity. He had rest. And he had victory over all of his enemies. There was nothing that Asa could have wanted that he did not have. He had it all. When the Ethiopians came up against him, he simply called out to the God of his covenant. God raised up a powerful force that caused him to obtain victory over the Ethiopian horde. Wonderful relationship with God, a wonderful fellowship and communion with God, all the blessings of God flowing in his life. Life is really good. Chapter 15, verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. This was one of the prophets. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. In other words, all the people. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Azariah continues, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law or without the word of God. In other words, prior to your reign, Asa, you and your people have been a long time without God. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Now here's the prophet of God, sent by God, to sound a note of warning and a word of caution to Asa. And the word is essentially this. Asa, do not forget where your success, your prosperity, your victory, your blessing, and your rest have come from. All of these things are a part of your life because you are seeking God. While you seek him, he will be with you. But Asa, that thing can turn just that quick. Asa, I want you to understand that now while you're in the midst of this great prosperity and while your life is rich and blessed, that you are in great danger, and I'm warning you and giving you a word of caution that if you turn away from God and take him for granted and forget where these blessings have come from, that the goodness and the prosperity and the success and the victory and the rest that is now in your life can be gone like that. Remember the day when you didn't have it. Remember today when you do. And remember the basis upon which you have this so-called wonderful life. Don't get lazy. Don't get apathetic. Don't get complacent about your spiritual life. Don't get lethargic. And do not, whatever you do, do not take God for granted. I believe that's a message that we can hear today. I believe this is a message that the Church of Jesus Christ at large needs to hear. Don't take him for granted. How can we fall into this same trap? We become so prosperous. We become so successful. We become so victorious. We trample on the necks of our enemies and we forget why we're able to do that. We forget how we came to that place. We forget what life was like before. We get so used to life I found a new way of living. We get so used to this new life that we forget what a mess the old one was. Beloved, as a pastor, I have seen this in life after life after life. It breaks my heart. You know, it'll never happen to me. Paul wrote the Corinthians in the 10th chapter, the 12th verse, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If I could tell you some of the things that I see as a pastor without breaking confidences, it would shock you. You would say, how can that ever happen to a person who has walked with God, who has known the Lord Jesus and has tasted of His precious Holy Spirit? How could that ever occur? I'm sure Asa must have asked the same question. I'll never leave my relationship with God. I will never stop trusting Him. I will never stop believing Him. I will never stop obeying His word. I'm not ever going back. But Asa did. And so do people today. And they lose the fight of faith. Now, Asa made a great start here, in fact. Verse 8 says, "When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. He put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, out of the cities which he had taken." Verse 9 says, "He gathered all the people together." And verse 10 says, "They gathered at Jerusalem." Verse 11 says, "They made an offering unto the Lord of all the spoil which they had taken." And verse 12 says, "They entered into a covenant that they would seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul." Isn't that what we do when we get saved? We say, "Oh God, we've just given you everything." We make a covenant with, "Everything I have is yours. Everything I ever have will be yours. Do whatever you want in my life." We make a covenant with God. Verse 15 says that Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought the Lord God with all their desire. And He was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Asa even removed his mother as a queen because she was an idol worshiper. Verse 19 says there was no more war. 20 years, up to the 35th year of his reign. And so Asa had 20 years of wonderful existence. 20 years in which everything went his way. 20 years in which everything he touched turned to gold, was prosperous, was successful. No fears, no problems. Everything was great. The business was great. The family was great. The food was great. The life was great. Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? You ever felt like that? And then we get complacent. And we stop praying. Or if we do pray, we don't pray in the Holy Ghost anymore. Because, it's not all that important to pray in the Spirit. And then we miss a day or a few days or a few months of Bible study, our personal time in the Word of God. We don't have any personal communion with God in His Word. We stop worshiping. We don't have any private, personal worship time where we used to drive to work listening to Christian radio or tapes and singing the songs of Zion. Now we sing the songs of the world. We don't know where the Christian radio stations are anymore. All we know is where the pop and the country stations are. We don't have any personal fellowship with Him anymore. We've lost that intimacy that we once had with God. We're beginning to grow spiritually cold because we were first spiritually lazy. Maybe we go to church, maybe once a week. Maybe we make the 11 o'clock Sunday morning Christian thing. You know, maybe we do that. If we do go, we're generally late. Our relationship with God is not really all that important to us anymore. There are other things that have become significant. Our work has become significant. Our family has become more important to us. We just kind of work Him into our schedule, maybe a little bit here, a little bit there, and we've forgotten Matthew 6 and 33 that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you." Asa started great. He made a covenant with God, sought Him with his whole desire, his whole heart. His thoughts were towards his relationship with God continually. But over the years, something happened to him. After all, didn't he have a covenant with God? Wasn't God on his side? Wasn't God going to take care of him just as he had always done in the past? But Asa forgot chapter 15, verse 2. God said, "Hear me, Asa, and hear me, all the people of God. The Lord is with you while you're with Him. And if you seek Him, He will be found of you. But if you take Him for granted, if you relegate Him to a lesser place in your life, that will cost you." Asa was losing the fight for his own faith. His faith was shrinking. He didn't even know he was in a fight. Everything seemed fine. He had no major battles, no major problems. Everything was cool. Everything is just the same as it always was. But then he was confronted with a real live problem. Chapter 16 and verse 1. In the sixth and thirtieth year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. The word Ramah means the heights, and when they would lay siege to a city in those days, they would build armaments and embankments on the heights overlooking the city, preparing to lay siege, to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Now, Asa's got trouble. He's got trouble with a capital T. He didn't expect it because 20 years, everything was great. Boom, all of a sudden, he gets hit broadside with Baasha. That's the way it happens in lives of Christians today. This is the way it occurs, beloved. One day, you're just skipping through life. Everything is cool, and the next day you get hit with an 18-wheeler. You say, "Well, when I get hit with the 18-wheeler, then I'll get ready." No, you won't have time to get ready. You'll be a grease spot on the highway if you're not ready before that thing hits you. You must always stay ready. What did Peter say? Be sober and vigilant all the time. That doesn't mean be fearful or afraid, but it means to be awake. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. The devil is using time to weaken you. He bides his time until he sees that his prey is weak. You watch the PBS special, some of you, and you watch the animals of prey searching out prey for themselves. And when the lion comes upon a herd of whatever they, wildebeests or springboks or whatever it is they're after, which one do they take after? The weakest one. The weakest one. That's what happened here to Asa. So how does Asa respond to that? Here comes Baasha, the king of Israel. He has arrayed an army against him. He is building armaments and siege works outside the walls of the city. And what does Asa do? Asa had not been keeping his faith strong all these years, and when he needed it, he didn't have it. How do we know he didn't have it? Because verse 2 says, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there's a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. In other words, I've bought your favor with money. Go and break thy league, thy treaty, with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. And then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And so you say, all right, pastor, what's wrong with that? He took what he had. He had some money. He had lots of it. And so he took some of this money and he bought an ally. And it worked out because the ally did join with him and attack his enemy's home country. And now not only is my city no longer under siege, I took what they brought and I used it to build a couple of cities for myself. And so didn't it all turn out okay? On the surface, it appears that it did. His money and his friends had been sufficient to get him out of this trouble. He didn't really need his God, and he didn't really need his faith. He was able to do it himself. Unfortunately, beloved, the story doesn't stop there. As we read on, we find that his victory was only an apparition. It wasn't victory at all. It was only temporary relief. And at that time, Hanani, this is verse 7, the seer, another prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God. You read that again. Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, on the arm of the flesh, on your influence and power, because thou hast relied upon the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. In other words, your enemies are still alive. They're departed from you for a season, but they're still alive, they still hate you, and they will get you. Verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host? Don't you remember 20 years ago when the Ethiopians came up against you and you called out to me? Didn't they have very many chariots and horsemen? But because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hands that you might have a final end to them, that you might get a final and permanent victory over those enemies. In this case, since you did not rely upon the Lord, you don't have a victory at all. You just have a reprieve. Verse 9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God would not have withheld victory from you, Asa, if you'd have turned your heart towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. Beloved, listen to me. Losing the faith fight. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Losing the faith fight means continual trouble in your life. Losing the fight of faith ensures for you that you will have one problem after the other. You will never quit. Because it is only the shield of what that quenches the fiery darts of our enemy? It's the shield of faith. If you lose your faith, if you lose your confidence in God, well, God used to do that, but he doesn't do that anymore. Yeah, God used to take care of my finances, but he doesn't need that anymore. I'm taking care of them fine myself. You know, I know that God heals, and I've seen him do it. Matter of fact, he's even healed me at times past, but he doesn't heal me anymore. What is that? That is losing the faith fight. That is losing our confidence in God and putting our confidence in someone or something else. Verse 10, then Asa was wroth with the seer. He was mad with his prophet because the prophet put the finger on his problem. Some of you are mad at me this morning because I'm putting a finger on your problem. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house. Don't try that. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing, and Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Some folks got the message, and Asa didn't want to hear it. Now watch what happens here to poor Asa. He started out so great. He had everything going for him. God was alive in his life. He was spiritually alive and spiritually rich, and God's blessings were abounding in his life. But because he took God for granted, because he didn't realize that he was in a fight every day of his life, a faith fight, because he became complacent with his means of grace, that's what we do. We become complacent with the means of grace. We become complacent, apathetic about the things that God has given us to keep our faith strong. When was the last time you prayed in the Holy Ghost? I mean, you seriously prayed in the Holy Ghost. When was the last time you took your Bible out and sat down and read it just for your own personal enlightenment and your personal fellowship with God? Not in preparation for anything else, but just for you. When was the last time you came into the house of God because you wanted to have a fellowship with Him, not just because it was Sunday morning at 11 o'clock? And it was the thing that we did. When was the last time that you shared your faith with someone else? Poor Asa, the years came and went, 20 of them. Gee, everything is cool. But when he came to the test, he was not able to carry it. Verse number 11 says that, behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel, verse 12. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. I guess he had a gout, something. That's what it sounds like to me. Isn't gout a foot disease that comes from eating very rich foods and all of that sort of thing? It's a disease of the wealthy. His disease, it says, was exceeding great. But he'd lost his faith fight. Rather than turn to God, he didn't have enough faith to look to God and even ask him about it. The scripture says, yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but rather to the physicians. And it says Asa died. Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign, and they buried him. God's not even in his life anymore. God has nothing to do with the daily affairs of this man's existence. I see this as a great tragedy, beloved. And I see this as a word of caution for all of those of us who know the Lord, who have a covenant with him. How you live each day is important to your future. Whether you develop your relationship with God each day is important to your future. The only way that you're going to defeat the devil in your life is with your steadfast faith. But you will not have any faith if you don't keep it in condition. A great start means very little when it comes to how you're going to finish. I guess it's very much like a marriage or like any earthly relationship. If you take that relationship for granted, it'll die. If you take that relationship for granted with your husband, your wife, with your father, your mother, well, everything's great. Why should I get excited? Everything's fine. We get complacent, we get lazy, we get selfish, we get self-absorbed, and we take that other person for granted. We think it'll always be that way. And then one day we wake up and it ain't. And we say, oh, my Lord, what do I do now? But because we've not kept our faith alive, we don't know where to turn. And so we turn to our money, we turn to our work, we turn to our boss, we turn to the king of Syria, we turn to anything except turning to the one who can turn the situation around. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I hated about my spiritual life years ago was that when I went to church, on Sunday morning, and it was a habit with me. I went because I knew that was the right thing to do. There wasn't any life in it. We went to church, and we had a couple of nice normal hymns, and we maybe had a nice normal prayer, and we took a nice normal offering, and we had a nice normal little sermonette, and we shook a few hands, and we went home. I hated that. When I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior and found new life in Him, I realized how much I hated that old spiritual experience and that old spiritual life. But do you know, beloved, if we're not careful, we'll drift into that very same thing. The thing we hated the most will become ours. We must not allow ourselves to take God and our relationship with Him for granted. If we do, we've got an enemy out there. He's laying in the weeds. Don't forget, Asa had 20 years of just everything was great. Everything was terrific, no problems. When he got tested, he wasn't able to carry it on. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I am watching them fall. And I'm deeply distressed over it. And I know that the time to correct that problem is not when the attack comes. The time to correct the problem is before the attack happens. Any nation that knows it's in a battle will have a standing army ready to go at the first threat. Christians, you are in a battle. Now, we're guaranteed the victory, but not if we allow our spiritual army to go into dry dock and rust. Are you listening to what I'm saying to you today? I hope all of us